Well, if you have your Bibles, do open them with me to Matthew chapter 5. We are in verse 13 this morning, and really this is a section between verses 13 and 16. They're dealing with similar topics, not exactly the same. This morning we'll just try to bite off verse 13, this whole idea what it is to be the salt of the earth. I don't know about you, but when I've heard that phrase in the church, obviously from this verse here, you are the salt of the earth, I just think, I brain freeze. I kind of stop there like, well, what does that really mean? Because when I think of salt, I think of table salt. I think of a salt shaker. I think of, this salt that is just, on my table. So I'm the white salt on the table. That didn't help me. I don't know about you. It didn't really speak much to me about what that actually means. And so we want to look at this morning. Here is a time where we study the Word together, that we do need to understand somewhat of the culture that Jesus is speaking to. Let's read the passage here. Let me just read through verse 16, because these, again, are similar here. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now let's keep this context together. Jesus is there. He's on the mount, which is called the Mount of Beatitudes, but it's just a mount. It's just a hill. And I've shown you some slides and some pictures here in the past. It's sloping towards the Sea of Galilee. It's, this time is probably around the spring. It's a beautiful time in the Galilee. It's green. The flowers are growing. The birds are chirping. The weather is very much like Southern California in the spring. 70s, 80s. Beautiful day, no doubt there. Jesus takes the opportunity and he goes away from the city of Capernaum, just up there on the hill slopes behind it. He sits down on the mount and it says he opened his mouth and began to teach his disciples. Remember that. Jesus is talking to the disciples. Jesus isn't doing an evangelistic message. This isn't Jesus' form of the summer harvest crusade. This isn't a crusade. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about what it is to be a member of the kingdom of God. We need to keep in mind that Jesus, before he says, "Be the salt of the earth," he has really explained what that looks like. What do I mean by saying that? The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are very important to understand. These eight attitudes that we're to have, or these eight things that are to be part of our lives, will help us to become the salt of the earth. Now look at with me these Beatitudes. Look at verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Notice Jesus uses the third person here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not blessed are you that are poor in spirit, but blessed are the poor. And notice that theme that goes right through verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker, those who are persecuted." So he's speaking very generally. Notice, though, when he gets to verse 11, kind of departing, if you would, from now that concept of blessed are those that are this, for they shall receive such and such. Verse 11, still in the context of that last beatitude, the eighth one there, "Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake." He says, "Blessed are you." He changes from the third to the second person. And now he's addressing you. He's addressing individuals there. Who's he addressing? Again, the disciples, the church. This is important. Watch this. "Blessed are you when you are persecuted, when you are reviled." So now he brings us down from just a general thing to a very specific application in their lives. And then look at verse 13. He continues that in that second person. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." You, he says, and we'll go on in verse 14, are the light of the world. Now the you here is important And the Greek brings it out. It's the emphatic in the Greek, which brings emphasis that it's definitely you. And what is he saying? This is what he means. There, you are the salt of the earth, and no one else is. You and you alone are the salt of the earth. There is none other that is the salt of the earth. There's only one group of people that are the salt of the earth, and that is my kids, my disciples, my children. So this is very specific to the church. Now notice you're not the salt of the church. And we'll get into what it means to be salt of the earth. But you're not the salt of the church. He's not talking about our influence, our effectiveness, our standing in the church amongst each other. There's other places in the Word that talks about that. But Jesus is saying that you are on this earth to be salt to it. You are here for a purpose. And church, that's so important for us to see. We have a specific, direct calling and ultimately a commandment given by the Lord for our lives. There's a reason that you're here. And you are to be engaged in that. You are to understand what that is and be able then to be a part of what God is doing on the earth with His people. Listen, when you do that, when you understand what Jesus is saying here, you have purpose, you have reason. You know, it's not God's intention for you just to live life like the world. It's not God's intention for you to be all bound up in sin, to be all, bound up in the things of this life. It's not God's intention for you just to wake up in the morning, you know, do your routine. I don't know what you do. Make your coffee. Hopefully brush your teeth, you know. Make yourself presentable. Go to work. Fight on the freeway. You know, deal with your stuff at work or school or whatever it is that you're doing. Maybe a home, you know, a stay-home mom working, you know, in that whole arena, which is probably the greatest work of all. But, you know, it's dealing with stuff and problems and, you know, just to do what? Just to do it again the next day. Just to pay the bills. Just to get through life. You know, and sometimes we just get caught up in the cycle of the world. Now, we live life. We all do those things. I do those things. We need to do those things as part of life. But that's not the reason that you're alive. That's not the reason you're here. You are here for a specific purpose. And God has a calling on your life. And that is for you to be the salt of the earth. Now, when people heard Jesus say that to them, that were sitting there on this hillside, you're the salt of the earth, I can guarantee you they thought of something totally different than you and I think of. They didn't think right away of, you know, table salt. You know, just white salt. What's that? You see, salt in their society was very valued. In fact, the Romans in the ancient Greece, they considered salt as, they called it, they used the Greek word for divine when they spoke of it. It was something that was such a core part of their society. You and I don't catch that. We don't understand that. Salt was something that was, considered by the Romans as important as the sun. They said basically the two most important things in life is salt and the sun. We need these two things to survive. So that tells me that they definitely, you know, viewed salt as different than you and I. Because I don't think salt's on your list of survival, is it? I mean, maybe some of you are real salt freaks. You know, yeah, I got to have salt or I die. But, you know... That's not probably the way we think about it. Do you know people were paid in salt? Roman soldiers were paid in salt. That's where we get the phrase, he's not worth his salt. That goes back to the ancient Roman empire. And that's where we get that idea. And what does that mean? He's not worth his payment. We say that phrase. We use that phrase still today. Salt was something that was very valued in their society. Why? Well, mainly because salt was used as a preservative. Salt was used to stop decay. And that's what salt was mainly used at. It was used for many other things, like we use it in our culture. But it was mainly used to be that which would prevent something from decaying. Remember, they had no electricity. They had no refrigeration, no freezers. And so salt was that which helped them to be able to live a healthy life. That they were able to, and they would do. They would take the salt, they would rub the salt into the meats, and that would cause the meat to not decay. It would just stop the decay process of the meat, And especially around the Sea of Galilee, many of these people that Jesus is speaking to, even amongst his disciples, we know are fishermen. And they would catch their fish, but they didn't catch their fish just to eat their fish. They caught their fish to sell their fish. That was their business. But you can't sell rotten fish. And so certainly if you want to go to a market that's a little bigger than the Galilee, like Jerusalem, and you want to sell your fish, you need to pack it with salt. And that salt would keep those fish fresh, and they would be able to get them then to Jerusalem and sell them. And so the need and necessity for salt was huge. It'd be like you and I, the necessity for you and I to have electricity, to have a refrigerator. Can you imagine not living without a refrigerator or freezer? I mean, the electric company turns off our power for a few hours, and we're freaking out. And the biggest thing we're freaking out about, besides that, we can't watch TV. That's kind of a joke. It's kind of a rebuke. But anyways, just want to clarify that. But our food's going to spoil, right? What are we going to do with our food? And we just take it for granted. But this is what Jesus is speaking about. And salt in the Bible is used in many different areas. I want to take a look at three main areas this morning to seek to apply this and give us understanding what Jesus is trying to communicate, that we are the salt of the earth. Now, before we do that, let's look at the verse, and let's look at that second part where he says, but if the salt loses its flavor. Now, the word flavor here is loses its power, ability to do what it's created to do. If salt loses its ability to be salt, how shall it be seasoned? It is what? Look at what Jesus says. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, that's fine if we're just talking about salt. But Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, right? Jesus is saying, you're the one that is salt. And if you lose your flavor, your ability to do what you're called to do, to be the salt of the earth, you're good for nothing. What's he saying? Is he saying you're going to lose your salvation? No, I don't think that's at all what he's talking about here. But you're going to lose your effectiveness to be what I've intended you to be here on this earth. You're going to miss your whole calling. You're going to miss your whole reason. And the salt in those days, and it's interesting because if you look at salt, really doesn't lose its flavor, pure salt. But much of the salt that they got in Palestine was there around the Sea of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, as you know, or maybe you don't, is like 32% salt content. And so salt would build up. But there was other minerals that were mixed with that salt. So it wasn't pure salt, and the salt actually would lose its effectiveness, lose its ability to do what it was intended to do. And so what they would do with that salt is they would take that salt and they would throw it out in the pathway. Now, they didn't want to take the salt and throw it in their gardens because it would hurt. It would destroy. It was basically good for nothing. You couldn't do. And listen, in ancient times, they used foods and things like salt or whatever it would be for any purpose. I mean, they didn't waste things like we do. We just throw our food away. They didn't do that. They didn't have as what we have. So if they're to throw something away, it means it can be used for nothing else. There's nothing else that can be used for this. It is absolutely worthless, and they throw it out on the street, and it would eventually just be ground in there to the dirt, and men would basically walk over it. Jesus is saying that you and I either are the salt of the earth, but if we're not, we're good for nothing. We're wasting the time that God has given to us on this earth to be what God has called us and intended us to be. And that's heavy and that's powerful. Certainly, I don't think any of us want to fall into the second category, the good for nothing one. So then what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Well, there are three areas that I'd like to look at with you concerning what it is to be the salt of the earth. First of all, what comes to our minds when we think about being the salt of the earth, or just the idea of salt? The first thing that comes to our mind is it brings flavor. Salt enhances flavor. Salt is something that takes something that's kind of dull and makes it more flavorful. And that's true. I mean, even last night when I was eating dinner and I had my veggies there. You know, and I'm a good boy. I eat my veggies. And, I looked at those veggies and I said, what these veggies need is some salt. Now, I think I was a little bit more in tune to that since I'm studying this morning, but I threw that salt on. Boy, it just changed those veggies. You know, Job says it this way. In Job chapter 6, in verse 6, Job, if you're jotting down some notes, jot down the verses that I throw out here this morning. Look them up later. Job 6:6 says this. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Now, it's a rhetorical question. He goes on to say, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Now, it's interesting. When I think of a white of an egg, like a hard-boiled egg, I think you can't eat a hard-boiled egg without salt. I mean, someone kill me. I mean, I just can't. My wife, she's into these hard-boiled eggs for breakfast. I'm not into it. I like it over easy. But if I'm going to take one down, I got to have a salt shaker in my hand. I mean, that's just a guarantee. You know, and it does. It makes it that it's actually good. It's flavorful. And, you know, this is what I believe one of the areas that Jesus is addressing. Not the main one, but certainly that we as Christians are here. The church is on the earth. And the church is to be the salt to the earth. And we ought to bring that hard-boiled egg, we ought to bring some flavor to it. Something that's bland in our society, something that's bland in the world, just life itself, that our life looks different. What it speaks of, what Jesus is driving at mainly here, is that we're different. We ought to be different than the world. And our difference ought not to be weird, but it ought to be something that people want. That people say, you know what I need right now? I need some salt. And they grab the salt shaker. That when people are going through things in their life, when people are thinking about someone that has a full life, someone that has a flavorful life, they think about you. They think about me. They think about that. Now, that guy's always happy. That gal's always filled with joy. Yeah, and I've watched him struggle. I've watched him go through trials. I've seen him go. But there's something about them. And I know what it is because they always tell me. It's Jesus. And sometimes I think they're a little weird. Sometimes I think they're a little off. Sometimes I think they're a little over the top, and the world is going to think that of us. But when it comes down to it, they've got something I don't, and they've got something I want. And that's the beauty of what it means to be a believer. Now, Jesus said this. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, it's the beginning, the book of Acts, the birth of the church. And Jesus is talking to these same disciples. And he says to them there, when they ask, what's next, basically? He said, this is what's next. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, before you write me off and think, oh, that's just his missions verse he always talks about. You know, we got to go, we got to do. Hold on, listen to what Jesus says. You shall receive power. Well, the word power is where we get the word, it's the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get the word, and it's been pointed out that the word dynamite comes from. I don't necessarily like that rendering, you know, that we should be dynamite to the world. I mean, I don't think God wants you to blow people up. But what it speaks of, obviously, the power of dynamite. But a better word that is the word dynamic. And that's where we get our English word dynamic, is from that word dunamis, that we are dynamic. And what do you think when you think about a dynamic person? I think that salt would go with that. That they're flavorful. There's something about them. There's something that's different than most people. They're not your bland, ordinary kind of person. They don't live a bland, ordinary life. They live an exciting life because they know the God that gave life. And that's what we're to be. Now, in that, we're to be not just, you know, happy people, and not just, you know, courageous people, and not just adventurous people, and not just people that go on, you know, exotic vacations and, well, I want to live a life like that. But we're to be people that are dynamic in what? In our witness for Christ. That's what it says. That you're to be, that you're to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're to be witnesses of me. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. It was there in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John were taken before the council. And they, with great boldness, made a great defense for the faith. And the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of the church, said of them, and I think this is just a picture of what it is to be salt. They said of them in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. And it says, and they marveled. They marveled. People ought to look into our lives and marvel. It says they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. These Pharisees, these religious people, these that were enemies of the gospel, marveled at this basically ignorant guys, uneducated, untrained men, and they said, they remind us of Jesus. These guys have been with Jesus. Clear that they must have been the disciples of Jesus because they remind us of him. And what? And when you read Acts, you can't read Acts and not go, well, that's exciting. That's a pretty dynamic story. That's a pretty dynamic book. I want to live like that. I want that to happen in my life. I mean, how many of us that love the Lord and want him to be glorified in our life read Acts, walk away, go, yeah, take it or leave it. Not really into that. It's a beautiful thing. It's what it is. And listen, the early church was the salt of the earth in this context. It is awesome. You know, Paul says to the Colossians, and he uses the word salt, and he's speaking about us being out in the world, on the earth, if you would. Colossians 4. And there he's asking for prayer. He's in prison. And he says in verse 3, meanwhile, pray also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mysteries of Christ, of which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. So he's saying, pray that God gives us the ability to speak as we ought to speak. And verse 5 and 6, listen to this. Again, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, walking in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the times. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. There it is. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer each one. Now, the each one there are, as he said in verse 5, are those on the outside of the church, those that are unbelievers. That God, would you give us the grace that as we speak, that our speech would be, and he uses the analogy here, the metaphor, seasoned with salt. That we would bring life to that which is dull. We would bring flavor to that which is flavorless. And that's what God's called us to be. And let me just say, when you live a life that is salty, in this sense, when you live a life like that, you experience that same flavor. Meaning when you are living a dynamic life and presenting that to the world, you are blessed by it. The Proverbs say, he who waters shall be watered. It's a wonderful thing to be in that place where your life is a lot more flavorful than other people's lives. Not in a wicked way, not in an unbiblical way or a sinful way, obviously, but in a godly way, in a righteous way. You know, when people think about righteousness, they're persecuted for righteousness. That last beatitude, we saw that. When people think about righteousness and godliness, they think dull, don't they? Maybe even some of us think that. We've missed something then. Jesus says righteousness, godliness, citizenship of the kingdom of heaven is life. It's not death. It's flavor. It's not bland. And that's what God has called us to be. And I just want to say, church, it's true. I've seen a lot of boring Christians in my days. I got to confess. A lot of boring Christians. I've heard a lot of boring sermons. I've listened and said, you know what? I would never want to be like that. But when I meet the Lord, when I read the Word, when I get around people that are filled with the Spirit, and obviously Jesus says that power's of the Spirit, I don't see boring. I always explained to people when I first came to the Lord, because I want to just tell you, the reason that I was hesitant of giving my life to Christ wasn't because I didn't believe. It wasn't because I thought Jesus was wrong. It was simply because I thought Christianity is boring. And I want to have some fun. I don't get saved when I'm old, you know. But right now, I'm having fun in my setting. But when I gave my life to the Lord, the way I explain it to my friends that were still in the world, I'd say it's like going from watching black and white TV. And in those days, you'd just say color. And we'd even actually throw in the 3D. That was when 3D was brand new in the theaters, you know. And now, you know, it's like, you know, HD, Blu-ray, whatever. You know, I can't keep up with it. But it's true. And I don't know if you ever get a chance to go watch, you know, some old tube TV, black and white. You'd be like, I can't see this. I can remember watching a Laker game on one. It wasn't black and white. It just wasn't a flat screen HD. And I'm like, I can't even see them. Who is that shooting? What's the score? You know, it's down there in the court way. I can't do this. It's boring. It's dull. I want crisp, clean, you know, high def. That's what our life should look like to the world. It really should. And it can. And it should look like that to us. Because we've got the God of creation living in us. Jesus says, listen, you are, not go be, you are the salt of the earth. So let it flow, let it be, let you know, as he goes on, let your light so shine, let it shine that people would see it. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The second thing that I see that salt does is salt creates thirst. I know that by experience because I have a fetish for sunflower seeds. It's my addiction. Okay? I don't smoke. I don't drink. And yes, I can go without my seeds. But I love sunflower seeds. Now, my wife thinks they're disgusting. You know, she calls them my spit tunes. You know, my seeds all over the house, and, you know, they're all over the floor and where I study, you know, there's seeds. And I mean, I don't just eat there and spit, but, you know, sometimes you drop a few or whatever. And, you know, it's just funny. I was watching the World Series last night, you know, and all these guys are just seeds. And I'm looking at them, and I've got seeds in my hand. I'm like, what is this? We watch baseball, and immediately I got out my seeds. You know, when I'm coaching, I got seeds in my mouth. And, you know, it's just seeds. But I know this, when I eat my sunflower seeds. Oh, and by the way, my wife, you know, she's in Haiti, so it's been great. I just eat my seeds, no persecution. I bought like two huge bags. My son goes, Dad, you're buying too much seeds. I'm all, Mom's at home. We can have a seed fest. Well, we're going to have to clean up before she gets here. But never do I go to, you know, the baseball game or whatever it is, or even in my studies with my seeds without some water. You got to have something to drink because those seeds are going to cause you to thirst because of the salt that is on the seed. And this is what we ought to be to the world. We ought to be, when they come in contact with us, that something in them says, you know what I want with that person's God? That person, I might not know what it is, but they got something that I don't. And it creates this thirst in people. This is what we ought to be. This is the effect we ought to be having on the people we work with, the people we live with, the people that we know, the people we fellowship with, the people we're around. Is that we're just different. And again, that's what Jesus is saying. You're the salt of the earth. You're different. And you have a very clear purpose here. You know, Jesus, he had this effect on people, didn't he? Jesus was known to be different. Not in a weird way, again. In a pleasant way. He's different. He's not boring. He's not like the other ones. Look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Look there at verse 28 of chapter 7 and 29. And so it was, this is the conclusion of Matthew, he says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is different than what we're used to. And it created within the people a hunger to hear more, to want more, to go after more. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 33, it says, and when the multitudes heard this, which is one of my favorite chapters, Jesus just silences the you know, scholars of the day. I mean, he just wraps them up in a pretzel and just puts them down. And it's just beautiful. And masterfully, he just takes the word of God, and, you know, they're debating with him about why there's not a resurrection. And they're trying to, you know, catch him in their sayings, and they're weaving it, and he just blows them out of the water. And I love Jesus always just used the word. But it says that when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. There was something different. This was different. Luke chapter 4, verse 22 says this, they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. And Luke 4, verse 32 says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." We see this carried on in the church. We see this in the book of Acts. We see there Paul, his first missionary journey, Acts chapter 13. He comes to the island of Cyprus. And there he is, and he's dialoguing with the gospel with the governor of Silas, the proconsul there. His name was Sergius Paulus. But Sergius Paulus had, if you would, a guru with him, a false prophet. His name was Elymais, or his name there is called Bar-Jesus. It's all in Acts 13. And this guy is trying to prevent the proconsul from hearing what Paul has to say. And so Paul just calls the guy out. Paul has some heavy words for him. He says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, why will you not cease to prevent the straight ways of the Lord?" And he says, "And you will go around not seeing the sun for a time, and men will lead you by your hand." And Paul cursed the guy and brought a temporary blindness to him. I love that passage, I gotta admit. I mean, that's boldness. "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness." I'm like, whoa, okay, I've never done that. I don't know that I'm gonna. But wow, that's different. That's powerful. And it says there in Acts chapter 13 and verse 12, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done." Now watch this. Being astonished, you would think, at this miracle that Paul did. But it says being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You see, it's very hard to separate in the book of Acts the teaching from the power. The power of the gospel of transforming lives is one and the same with the teaching, and same with the teaching of Jesus. This isn't just words we're speaking. This is, if you take heed to these words, this is life-changing truths. That's what you and I have been armed with. First, we must experience that in our own lives to be able to accurately give that out to others. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, but we see this throughout the book of Acts. Same missionary journey, Paul there in Acts 13. He goes to another city, Antioch of Pisidia. And I love this. You talk about a thirst. Listen to what it says in chapter 13 there. Paul's preaching in the synagogue. And it says, and so, verse 42 through 44, "And so the Jews went out of the synagogue. The Gentiles begged that the word might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." Now that's a thirst. There was something in Paul and his message, in his life, that created from city to city a craving and a thirst in people to hear what he had to say. And this is the beauty of what it means for you and I to be the salt of the earth. People should look at us, they should come in contact with us, and their life should be filled with a little bit more flavor, like salt would bring. Their life should be filled with a little bit more thirst. You know, I need some more of that. I want some more. There's something, and obviously their thirst isn't for us. Their thirst is for God. That there's a thirst in them. We create a thirst where we are to have what we have. Paul in Acts chapter 16, the second missionary journey, is in the city of Philippi. He's been beaten, he's been falsely accused, and he's been put into prison. Many of us know the story. It's him and Silas there. And it says they were put into the inner prison, into the stocks. They're in the low dungeon, which is a very dirty place. And for the hardened criminals down there, they're in stocks, their hands and feet in stocks. And it says there in Acts chapter 16, in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You see, this is being salt. This is creating a craving for something. This is very different than the prisoners that are normally down in that dungeon. They normally didn't hear praises coming from there, if you know what I mean. I mean, the guys that normally are down there and they hear stuff, it's the opposite. Anger and hatred and these kinds of things. And all of a sudden they hear these praises coming. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake, and everyone is just stunned. The jailer comes out. He sees all the doors of the prison open. He's ready to kill himself because in Roman law, the jailer was responsible for his prisoners. If they escaped, he had to serve their sentence. That was Roman law. So he knew, I'm dead. So I'm going to just take myself. It was a death of honor. I'm going to kill myself. And Paul says, don't stop. We're all here. Now, what kept those other prisoners there is my question. I think they were just stunned. I think they knew, and there was a correlation between Paul and his prayers and the earthquake, and they're just sitting there like, what's going to happen next? The jailer comes in there, and he falls down before Paul and Silas, and he says to them, you know, after he brings them out, it says they're into the light, he says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And obviously, he knew that they were about Christ, and he'd heard the gospel from them, and this was salt, church. Both to the prisoners, to the jailer. He's saying to them, I want what you got. Now, I can't tell you how many times that I heard that from young people that were living their lives in the world, living their lives for sin, and in the worldly perspective, having a great time, living it up. Because we see, when our church started, we were just a young group of youth that a few of us had come to Christ and led our friends to Christ, and they led their friends to Christ. That's what it was. And it was all a bunch of these uneducated, untrained people. And it was all these people who really lived some really bad lives, had some really bad past. And I'll never forget this guy walking up to me. And he says, I got a question for you. And I'm on the guard when someone says that to me. I'm thinking, okay. He goes, I want to know something. I'm thinking, what does he want? He wants money. He wants something. He says, I want what you have. And he went on to share with me, basically, I want to know God like you do. Now, he wasn't just talking to me. He was talking about the people, the church, the salt of the earth. He says, you guys have got a joy. You know, you guys, I want it. How do I get it? That's exactly what the Philippian jailer said to him. He said, sirs, what must I do to be like you? How do I get there too? And that's the response. Not everyone's going to have that response. There's going to be persecution. The context is clear. But there ought to be some that are saying, boy, you're different than any religious person I've ever met. And you know, the world looks in and you say you're a Christian. They just think, you know, your priest wears a robe. You know, I meet people, you know, and I they find out I'm a pastor. You know, my kids are in sports. I coach, all that stuff. And so I mix it up out there. You know, people, they trip out because, you know, I'm, you know, a pretty loud person by nature. You ever met my mom? Anyways, you should meet my sister. You ain't seen nothing. Right, Ben? you know, so there I am. And, you know, they, wow, he's a pastor. And I don't know if it's good or bad. I don't know what damage I've done, but. You know, I'm yelling, screaming, get in position, get back, yeah, you're offside, yeah, you know, come on, hustle, you know, and I'm just, you know, my wife sometimes taps me on the shoulder and goes, stop, okay, woo, shake it up, okay, but, you know, they just trip out. I had a kid on our team say, do you wear a robe? I said, no. He goes, I thought all priests wear robes. I said, well, I'm not really a priest. I said, I'm just a pastor. I'm just a nice, you know, guy that loves the Lord. I go, you know, I wear tennis shoes when I preach. And he said, wow, I've never seen that. Well, yeah, you should come check it out. You know, people have this perspective of what we are. And we need to break it. They think we're dull and boring. And we're, you know, stiff. We need to let them know, hey, we're a Calvary Chapel. Come on out. I mean, we'll dress up for the Harvest Festival. I'm going to dress up as myself. You know, it's just like, this is who we are. And this is authentic Christianity. We need to let it be and let it go out, the salt of the earth, and create thirst that it's genuine, that it's real. And that's what people are looking for today. There's all these different movements and ways to reach the culture and everything, you know, trying to be relevant and all this. relevant. We just need to be Christians. But we need to be Christians that are real Christians. And we need to be salt. We need to go out there. We just need to love God and let people see that. And lastly, in closing, this preservation. It's the main use of salt. It would have probably been the first thing that came into the minds of the believers, is that salt is a preservative of decay. Church, know this. God has placed you on this earth to keep back evil from prevailing. I don't think sometimes we think like that. Sometimes people ask me, are you sure you want to get into these propositions and do petition signings for these bills and things? And my response is, I'm dead sure we do. We want to be a voice. The church ought not to be dead. Now, I don't think, you know, that we should be, you know, getting involved in necessarily mainstream politics. That's not what we're involved in. That's not what we're about. But we're about righteousness. And we are the church. We're to be salt. That salt would be rubbed into the meat so the meat didn't rot. Listen, you take the church out, the world's going to rot fast. The decay is going to be rapid. And you need to realize God has placed you in your life, in the people that you have an influence, your sphere of influence, to be salt, to preserve them from what their flesh would take them. Don't think it's bad when people are like different around you than they're around other people. Because, you know, they, like, for instance, you know, when I'm, you know, in the gym and I'm coaching, you know, and I like being the coach because I can kind of set the tone. You know, you got some kid cussing or some parent, hey, I just say, hey, we don't do that. You know, and let me tell you, they're a little more careful around me than they are just in their normal life. And I'm sure the name pastor behind my name really gets a whoa. But it stops them from going. And overall, it's the world today. The church is a thorn in their side. Why is the church? And it's almost like salt in the wound. Because the church will go, no, oh, wait a second. No, you can't do that. No, marriage is between man and woman. That's where it is. No, you can't live with your boyfriend. No. And we say, oh, well, just you're going to be tolerant. We shouldn't say that. Oh, you bet we should say something. We're not judging. We are salt. We are here to preserve the world from the decay that it wants to go. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, he says this. He says, right now there's something restraining. There's a restrainer. When the restrainer is removed, the lawless one will prevail. Lawless one is the Antichrist. We know this. When the rapture of the church happens, it's going to happen. This world is going to be delivered from the salt. And it's going to be taken out. And when it does, you know what's going to happen? Rapid decay, and the lawless one will prevail and lawlessness will abound. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Church, we are here for a purpose. There's coming a day we'll be taken away. There's coming a day we won't be here and sin will prevail. But until that day, we ought to be what God's called us to be, the salt of the earth. Which means you're going to get persecuted. Which means people aren't going to like you. Jesus left us here, left his disciples here for that very purpose. And let me just close with this verse. In John chapter 16, Jesus says in verse 7 through 11, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, listen, the Holy Spirit is residing in the church, not in this building, in each and every one of us. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin. It says here, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Listen to this. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. What's he saying? Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. And there needs to remain a conviction. Right now there's a conviction because I'm here and I represent righteousness. But pretty soon I'm going to be taken away. And the Holy Spirit's going to come into you. And you, my church, is going to be the salt of the earth. And you're going to represent righteousness. And you're going to bring conviction through the work of the Spirit. That restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2 is the Holy Spirit in the church being removed. And right now it's doing what? The idea of restraining. It's holding back unrighteousness. It's part of our calling. It's part of our calling. And all we need to do is be who we are. We just need to be God's people. And we need to step up. We need to have a voice. And we need to be the salt of the earth. Let God so use you. And let God so fill us. And ask ourselves some real penetrating questions. Is my life flavorful? Personally, do I think this is an awesome life? Let me just say, a Christian should know because they live that life. This is an awesome life. It is an awesome thing to follow the Lord. Every morning I wake up, I just think, wow, Jesus is here. He loves me. He's with me. I got his word. It's an awesome place to be. Unrighteousness just destroys me. A righteous life is a blessed life, pure in heart. You'll see God. It's a blessed place to be. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's clearly a work of the Spirit of God. Ask yourself, are you that personally? Do you believe that about your own life? Because if you don't, well, you can't be the salt of the earth. Is there an increased craving in you for more and more and more of Him? And do you see yourself as in a place of being a voice of righteousness? At times, you'll be persecuted. But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This isn't your home. You're here for a purpose. You're here to be the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is so clear, so simple. Salt of the earth. It's what we want to be. Lord, we just want to be what you've called us to be. Father, I pray for us, your people, that you would stir within us a passion for you. Some of us, Lord, just need to spend more time in prayer, not in a duty or religiously, but devotionally. Just draw near. In your word, just to drink in the things of your Spirit. The things of your kingdom. To get perspective, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Some of us need a fresh outpouring of your Spirit on our lives today, this week. That, Lord, we might experience what it is to have salt. And the world, therefore, would experience in turn that saltiness in us. Father, we praise you. We worship you. And we ask that you would be glorified. And that you'd be magnified. We do pray, Lord, for the Harvest Festival coming up. Use us, God. I pray that people would see. I pray that many of us would be, Lord, there serving. And people would see the difference between us, Lord, and maybe the last place they were. Use us, Father, for your glory. Touch our world, Lord. We do pray for the decline of, Lord, morality that is in our country. We pray, Lord, for your grace to be poured out. We bless you and look to you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand and...